In God's heart, there's a place that only I can fill. I find amazing grace when I'm found within His will. He's reserved a sacred place where we can spend the day, and He's waiting there for me, inviting me to stay. And every day I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His grace that He would feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. In my heart, there's a place that only God can fill. He covers my disgrace with the blood that Jesus shed. He invites me to a place where we can spend the day, and He's waiting there for me, inviting me to stay. Every day I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His grace that He would feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. I'm overwhelmed that He would feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. Every day, in every way,
ladies. Well, tonight I want to talk with you about the home, and I want to begin a series of Sunday night messages on the home, and so prepare for some spiritual battle in your home. You know, anytime there's preaching, really on anything, but when a preacher stands up and starts to talk about the home, boy, I tell you, the devil just really will try to do everything he can to thwart that and to hinder that. And so I want to put you on notice to pray a little extra, spend a little extra time in the Word, be a little more conscientious, aware that the enemy is around and he's seeking a way to bring destruction to your family. And so I want to give you some truths that I believe will help us in this evil day in which we live. Homes are falling apart all around us. And it's very clear to see that the chief purpose of that is because we have taken God's model and just cast it to the side, and everyone now is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And that's a very sad way to go about life. And so I want to give you some truths out of Colossians chapter 3 here that I think would help you. This morning we were recognizing a family that were in our midst, and that was Chester and Gertie Dodson, married tomorrow, be 58 years, nearly 60 years. And I thought about a story that I heard, and I'm going to share it with you. I wish they were here tonight. I hope they're watching. I would love for Gertie to hear this, and I may even go by when I get back. I'll be out of town next week. When I get back, and just tell it to her personally. There was a story of a man and a woman who got married, and they were married for 60 years. 60 years. Now listen, that's rare. When Chester and Gertie were talking about 58 years, and there's some folks in our congregation who have been married longer than that. I believe in long marriages. I'm a death do you parter. Say amen. Amen. Why are you that way, preacher? Well, because the Bible teaches it. And if you're here and you've had an unfortunate occurrence, an unfortunate event, I'm sorry for you, and I hope that God would help you get that worked out. And if you started over again, well, you know what? Just move on with your life and serve God where you are. Okay? Move on with your life and serve God where you are. But if you're married, I want you to know God hates putting away. Okay? Malachi chapter 2. God hates putting away. And God is not for divorce. So don't you listen to any lying preacher that'll tell you that. All right? Don't listen to that. And I want you to understand that. And it's something that we've gotten to a place in our society to where it's almost like nothing's wrong anymore. It's just whatever a person thinks is right in their own eyes. Well, the Word of God doesn't move to fit us. We move to obey it, right? And so if you're here and you've had that unfortunate event in your life, I'm sorry for that. I truly am. And I realize we have many family orientations represented here. There's those who, you've been married for many years. Some of you just got married. Some of you have been married, divorced, and remarried. And you say, well, preacher, I can't go back now. Well, you know what? You're right. But you can go on and serve God with your life. You're not a second-class Christian. So don't you listen to a lying preacher that'll tell you that either. You can say amen. That's just as much of an amen as the first one I said. All right? There's no such thing as a second-class Christian. Now, that will disqualify you from some things, holding some particular offices in the scripture. And that doesn't mean that you're less. It just means you're not qualified for those offices. Amen. The Bible teaches this. We need to get back to what the Bible says. All right? Just follow what the Bible says. And if we're going to do that in some areas, we need to do it in all areas, you see. And this is where people have breakdowns. They think, well, I'll just pick and choose what I'm going to do, and then everything will work out. No, it won't. We're to follow the whole counsel. We're to do what God said to do. So this couple got married. Was married for 60 years. The lady got very sick. And when the husband went home, the doctor had told him, he said, she's not going to make it through the night. And so he went home and he was going through the paperwork and he was, you know, insurance, you know, there's a lot. And many of you have experienced that and you know what it's like. And as he was looking for the paperwork, he found a box in the top of the closet, and he recalled that right after they were married, that his wife, a young newlywed, had said, hey, I have this box, and I don't want you to go into it. I don't want you to ask me questions. I don't want you to go into it. We have no secrets, but I just don't want you to go into that. Well, he honored that until he was looking for those papers. And when he went to look for those papers, he found the box, and he said, well, you know, he said, I'm going to carry this to the hospital, and maybe perhaps at this time she would like to share with me what's in the box. So he carried the box to the hospital, and he went by his dying wife's bed, and he said, honey, he said, I brought the box. She said, you know, I hadn't thought of that. I'm glad you brought the box. She said, it's time to open it up and for you to see the contents in it. So we opened it up, and inside that box was two hand-sewn dolls and a bunch of cash money that totaled $25,000. He said, wow. And he said, honey, what is this? She said, well, you know, when we first got married, my grandmother told me, you're going to have some differences in life. Marriage is not easy, but it can be worked out. Every time you get angry at your husband, instead of arguing with him, you need to just go away, still away in a silent place, in a quiet place, and sew you a doll. And he looked in the box and he saw $2 and he thought, wow. And he just burst out crying, and it with tears of overwhelmed joy that she'd only been mad at him 2 times in 60 years of marriage. And then he said, well, I know what the dolls are for, but what's the cash for? And she said, well, that's the money that I got from selling the dolls. You're going to get angry. All right? You're going to have arguments. You're going to have disagreements. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. Now, the reason for that is there's no such thing as a perfect man, and there's no such thing as a perfect woman. All right? There's no such thing as that. And you can argue, we can argue and bicker and bitter and fault find. I mean, listen, this stuff could go on and on. But at some point in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, we're going to have to learn what it is to open up God's Word and say, you know what, I'm going to do this God's way. Now, it's amazing to me that if you're sitting here tonight and you're saved in the grace of God, there was a time in your life to where you came to a point where you said, you know what, I'm going to do this God's way. Now, you may have tried another way. Maybe you tried Reformation. Maybe I don't know. I don't know all of your stories, okay? I know many of your stories, but I don't know the complete story. And I don't know. Maybe you tried turning over a new leaf. Maybe you tried church membership. Maybe you tried religion or baptism or good works. I don't know. But at some point, if you're saved in the grace of God, you came to the conclusion, you came to the place to where you came to the end of yourself and you said, I'm going to do this God's way. And you followed God's prescription. You followed God's way to salvation. And that's Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be saved. Now, it's amazing to me how we can come to that place before we're saved to get saved. And then after we get saved, we can have this mindset. Well, you know what? There's many ways to do other things. Can I tell you, there's not. There's the Bible way, and then there's other wrong ways. I want you to understand this. Because in our minds, if we're not careful, we'll think, we know this thing of the home, we can just do it anyway. You know, we can follow Dr. Phil or Dr. Spock or Dr. Ruth. You know, she'll tell us how to make the bedroom saucy. And hey, listen, God has everything we need for marriage in the home and the family right here in this book. Amen. It's right in here. And so if we would take that mindset and really come to the place of where we just really, now somebody needs to hear this tonight, to where you really need to say, you know what, I'm tired of trying it the way that my folks did, or my grandparents, or her folks, or his folks, or these folks, or you know, those folks. And we're just going to see what God says, and we're going to do it God's way. Now that's going to take some time. It's going to take some patience. It's going to take some study, and it's going to take some time to where you just learn what it is to apply some of these things that I'm going to speak with you about here tonight, all right? Because the Bible is a family book. I want you to understand this. The Bible is a family book. I mean, you're not into the pages of the Word of God very, very long until you just flip a few pages and God's putting families together. I want you to understand this, all right? And God is forever dealing with families. And he's telling us these events, these happenings in these families. Yeah, there was Adam, and Adam was alone. God said, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. So he made him a woman. Thank God for that. Say amen, man. Thank God that God seen that it was not good that man should be alone. And he made him a woman, and he brought her to him. And she conceived eventually after the fall. And you know how they got put out. But she conceived. She brought forth a son, Cain, and then Abel, and you know what happened there? We had that family mishap, a tragedy. Hey, families experience tragedies. You can live right outside of paradise and experience tragedy. I want you to understand that, okay? Tragedy. You don't have to have juke joints and drug heads and everything around you for tragedy. You can live in a really good environment and still experience tragedy. It's happened, and it's going to happen again. So what we've got to do is not rely on the outside. We've got to get some things on the inside. And if you keep going through the Scripture, there's Noah and his family. All right? That's what Noah's about, his family. Read Noah again and focus on the family.
There's Abraham and his family. See, read that account again and focus on the family. That's what God, there's Jacob and his family. See, God deals with families. Even the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that he was subject unto Joseph and Mary. And God looked down from heaven and said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Because he brought himself under the authority of family. So the family, this book is a family book. When I was a kid growing up, I did not grow up in a Christian home at all. And yet we had what was called a family Bible. How many of you had one of those growing up? Now we had it what we call the coffee table. You know, it's a table out in the, it wasn't even in the kitchen. You know, it just seems like it'd be fitting to me to have a coffee table to have in the kitchen, but we had it in the living room, and there was the family Bible. And it had all kinds of things written in it, when people got married, different things. But even lost people, I'm amazed that it was referred to as that, the family Bible. This book is about family, and it's about your family, how my family can have success and peace and unity and tranquility in this life. This old world we live in, brethren, is cursed, it's doomed. And the only way we're going to make it through this world and have some peace is to follow the teachings of this book. And so I want you to listen very carefully as I give you some things about the family, okay? I want to tell you one more story and then I'm going to get to it. Because here's the way a lot of people view marriage. I don't want to say discouraged, I'm distraught. When I look at young people and the view that many young people are taking on marriage these days, some of them choose not to even get married. Hey, marriage is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Now, I'm going to make an admission to you that I don't mean this to throw anybody under the bus or to call anyone out, but when I was a young man, I didn't have a good view of marriage. Everybody around me was fussing and fighting and getting divorces. All right? And I don't say that. You say, "Well, I feel sorry for you." Well, don't feel sorry for me. God saved me by his grace and gave me a wonderful family. So I'm not saying that for that purpose. I'm just saying that it's easy to fall into that mindset. Everybody around me was fussing, fighting, getting divorced, remarried. It was a terrible, terrible thing. And so marriage in my vocabulary was almost like a bad word. Married? I never thought about getting married before I got saved. My wife was here, who was my girlfriend then, and she'll tell you, I never one time mentioned marriage until I got saved by the grace of God. And there's a lot of young people, perhaps some sitting in this building, I hope not, but if you are, I want you to listen very carefully. There's a lot of young people outside of the walls of this building, perhaps some men, when they think of marriage, they think, "Oh my goodness, no way! Why would I want to stain? Why would I want to ruin the fun of life and get married?" It's like the story of this dietitian who was addressing food and what bad effects certain foods can have on you to a group of people in New York. And so she stood and she said, and she began to run down red meat. She'd have lost me right there. Say, amen. red meat and Chinese food, it's got all this MSG in it, and these energy drinks, and how it just eats the lining of your stomach. She just went on and on, and then she said, "And there's one food that's the top of them all." And she said, "It's worse than any of the other foods. As a matter of fact, when you eat this food, it has long-lasting negative effects. It just really ruins your life. Who can stand and tell me what it is?" And some young fellow up in front of the audience stood up and said, "Wedding cake." That's not a good answer. Can I tell you that when I got married, that's one of the most wonderful things that's ever happened to me. When I got married, marriage is a wonderful thing. It has not left a bitter taste in my mouth. I'm not just married, I'm happily married. I mean, marriage is wonderful. We were talking today. We seen Scott and Lauren out, and we were talking with them. And it's hard for me to imagine. They've been married coming up on 10 years now. It boggles my mind. I can remember when I first met Scott and Lauren. They was not married, and we worked with them and just built friendship with them and married them right here in this church. And now they have two children. And 10 years later, here they are. And Scott said, I feel like I'm getting old. I said, it's because you are. Amen. You start feeling that way when you get that way. Amen. But they, and Sharon and I talked, been 38 years we've been married. And I tell you, time just flies by. But I have no regrets. I love my wife. I love my family. I've tried to employ some of the things that I'm going to give you, just some highlights, some things, and I want you to write this down. All right? These are things that you're going to need in your home. There's two things that I see in this section. Pastor Brandon, by the way, did an excellent job last week on giving you and I an overview of the book of Colossians. Say amen. Did you enjoy that? Amen. That was excellent. Pastor Brandon, that was excellent. And so when I thought about, and I listen, when these other men are preaching, I listen, I take notes, all right? See, I'm not above that. I'm not going to sit over here like I know it all. There's a lot more I don't know than I do know. And so when they're preaching, I'm listening. And I expect you and would ask that you do the same. It's important. If there's a man standing behind this pulpit, he's going to be preaching the word, or he ain't going to be standing back here alone. And so when he's preaching, listen, write it down. Take it home and follow through with it. I got from his preaching last week that the main theme of the book of Colossians is that Christ is the preeminent one. Did you get that? That's what I got. You know, in spite of it all, and there was many things that he said, but that Christ is preeminent. He's to have the preeminence. Now, some people give him a place, and others may give him some prominence, but Christ is to be preeminent in our lives, and that means superior. He gave us many, many words that describe the preeminence, superior. All right. Now, in that, I found someone who said this: He is the preeminent one, and it's because of His sufficiency. In chapter 1, it's because of the cult's deficiencies. In chapter 2, and then it's because of the Christian's efficiency. In chapter 3. And that's where I want to hone in. Chapter 3 and 4 talk about how to live the efficient Christian life. So here we are in chapter 3, and here's Paul writing to a church there in Colossae. Now, what is a church made up of? People. And people represent homes. And so I'm not going to take these scriptures out of context. I'm just going to tell you these things that Paul is saying that they need in their lives, they need in their homes. In other words, if I need, look if you would in verse number 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God. In other words, you're saved in the grace of God. Put on holy, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. He said, put that on. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now, we'll stop right there just for a moment. And I want you to look back up this way. So if I'm reading this and I'm thinking, well, you know what? I need that in my heart. I need the bowels of mercies. I need kindness. I need a humbleness of mind. I need meekness, long-suffering. And we'll go on. If I need that in my heart, God knows I need that in my home. Amen. For it to be in my heart, I need to take it home with me. I don't need to take this off before I walk in the front door of my home. And if we're not careful, we'll do that, especially us men. All right? We'll treat everyone out, you know, as we meet them. We'll treat them so kind and how you doing, yes or no, sir, and then go in and act like, I don't know, some kind of raging maniac in the house and be unkind and unthankful. But we need to carry this right on in the front door into our home with us. Say amen with me, men. Right on in the front door. And so I want to talk with you about these characteristics. I want you to write this word down. First of all, grace. Because when I read verse 12 and 13, Paul is saying, you know what? You need grace in your life. If you're going to have a happy marriage, if your home is going to be a happy place, you're going to have to learn what it is as a family to exercise some grace one with another. Can't go around always quoting law and pointing out fault. Amen. And exacting the law on people. executing the law, the punishment of the law. Got to exercise a little grace. And that's what Paul's saying here. He said in verse 12 and 13, let's read it again. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Here it is. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave him, so also do ye. Now, if we're going to do that out in the workplace, if we're going to do that out in the world, if we're going to do that in the church, God knows we need to do this in the home. Amen. 1 Timothy 5:4 says we are to show piety. We're to show our pure religion. We're to show piety first at home. Somebody said if your religion is not working at home, it's not working. Don't export it. I like that. Amen. Don't export something that's not working at home. See, this has got to work at home. And it will work at home if we'll work on it at home. It will. And so instead of bickering and fighting and fussing and fault finding and just staying at each other and pointing out all of these differences that we have, what we need to do is realize, hey, this is talking to you. This is talking to me. So I can read this. Hey, Dale, God said put on the bowels of mercies. Don't always walk around wanting to give people what they deserve. God didn't give you what you deserved. So don't you look to give people what they deserve. Sometimes it's good to hold back what they deserve and give them what they need and what they should get instead of what you think they need. See, they may need just a word of encouragement. They may need a hug and told that you love them. Amen. Listen, I'm for spanking. You know that. Y'all, preacher, you shouldn't mention that. This is 2019. Well, we ought to spank them more. I'm for spanking. I'm not for spanking. Well, you better be ready to make some jail visits. But there's a time, you see, and we'll talk about this in a moment. So I want you to write this down. Resources. This is what we're going to get right here. Grace. Resources. If you have a quarrel, you don't take it outside. You don't take it to the neighbors. You don't bring it to church. You get it settled right there in the home. That's husband and wife, that's child and parent, that's siblings, brothers and sisters. Hey, listen, if you have a quarrel, here it says right here, look at the latter part of verse number 13. It says, if any man have a quarrel against any, I think that would be husband and wife. I think that would be dad and son. I think that would be son and daughter. Amen. If you have a quarrel, the Bible says that you need to get that thing worked out and you need to forgive even as Christ also forgave you. Now, brethren, that's just good, practical Bible. Say, well, that's not really wowing me, preacher. It doesn't need to wow you. It needs to change you. We come to church a lot of times looking to be wowed. Wow! Well, you know what? Do what God says and you'll get some wows. God will do some things that you didn't expect. Some good things in your life and in my life. So grace, write that down. We need to exercise some grace in our homes. Some favor. All right, listen, it's easy to just start yelling out the orders and telling people, you know, just did it. And I realize, and I want to be careful how I say this because I don't want to speak out of turn here, but I realize that, you know, sometimes in the home, it can get kind of tense. Well, I mean, it can get frustrating. You don't think that Sharon and I have been married for 38 years without some frustration, do you? Now, she probably has never been, but I'm just speaking for myself. You got to know that she's been frustrated more than we want to talk about. But before you get too happy, so is your wife. Show some grace. Show some favor. That's your wife. That's your husband. Those are your children. And when God puts that bundle of eternity in your arms and it's called your son, your daughter, it changes your life. It changes your life. And God's saying, here, I'm giving you the responsibility to train up this child in the way he should go. It's a grave responsibility. So number one, grace. Look at number two. Before I move on from that, I do have to get to this in verse 13, for bearing one another. That just means bearing with one another. Sometimes you got to do that. I think sometimes, and listen, we all been young before, and we've got some young newlyweds in here. We think, man, when we get married, it's going to be romance and sex 24/7. Hey, let me just throw this one on you, all right? You got to work. There's this thing called work. Amen? That's right. And then that romance leads to some children. Guess what? Takes time. Frays your nerves. Somebody say amen real loud right there. Tries your patience. Amen. Oh, not my children, preacher. They never try my patience. Yeah, I know. I thought I saw a halo on them when they came in tonight. Hey, this thing called parenting is real. And it takes an investment from you. It takes an investment from me. Someone said that a parent spells time, T-I-M-E, but a child spells it L-O-V-E. And I think I got that backwards. Someone said that an adult spells love, L-O-V-E, but a child spells it T-I-M-E. You got to spend time with your children. Don't always run off and leave your children on your wife or with a babysitter. Your dad, be dad. Your children need you. Amen. So, well, I'm earning a livelihood. I'm bringing home the bacon, preacher. And God bless you for it. I'm not minimizing that. God bless you for it. There's a lot of deadbeat, low-living folks that won't do it. God bless you for it, sir. But there's more responsibility to providing for your children than bringing home the bacon. Sit down with this book right here. Read some scripture with them and pray with them. And if they have a problem, leave an open door so they can come in and they can say, Dad, I blew it, without you blowing it. Right? You know what happened, don't you? They come in a few times and to tell you that they blew it and you blew it and you blow up, they're going to go to someone else. I've always listened. I've been, and my children testify this, I was a pretty stern dad. Say amen, children. They're even afraid to speak in church. Amen. But I always left an open door. And I told them, listen, I don't care what you've done. I'll always love you. You'll always be my child. You come to me. I may kill you. But you're going to die anyway, so I might as well be the one to help. Amen. I'm carrying on, but always leave that door open. Forbearing one another. Look at this next in verse 13. Forgiving one another. My goodness. We got families that are at odds at each other, been at odds at each other for 5, 10, 15, not days, not weeks, not months, years. Years. Shouldn't be that way, brethren. These things just ought not to be. Got to find it in your heart to forbear and forgive. If your home's going to be what God intends it to be, there's got to be a forgiving spirit. All right, so grace. Number two, look at verse number 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or perfectness. Charity, what a word. I'm just going to say, because of time, we'll say a few words about this. You know, there used to be a song, and I'm not advocating this song. I know very little about it. I remember very little about it. But it said, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. You know, sang many years ago. And the world does need love. And can I tell you, the world does have love. Now, they were probably talking about some shallow kind of love. But we need the love of God in our homes, in our hearts, in our lives. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, man, I want you to look right up here at the preacher. All right, and I know sometimes we think that this is cheesy and not cool or whatever, you know. But it doesn't matter what we think. You need to tell your wife every day of her life you love her. Every day. Every day. Wouldn't hurt you to turn and tell her right now. Amen. You might get a forgiveness before you leave. We might get 13 and 14 in here. Wives need to tell their husbands, that I love you. God knows you need to tell your children every day. Oh, preacher, they know I love them. I put food on the table, don't I? Well, you know what? It's not going to hurt to tell them. Isn't it amazing how the devil will say, ah, don't do that? Am I the only man standing in this building tonight that the devil has told that when I want to say something very special to my wife or very special to my children or my grandchildren or somebody that I think very highly of, that the devil say, ah, don't say that. Don't say that. Well, I am going to say it by the grace of God. I have to go against the flesh and against the devil to just say things that I know should be said. Sometimes I've lost that battle. I've lost that. What a terrible thing that I let the enemy talk me out of saying something that I know was the right thing to say to that person. So I'm just encouraging you. Look what it said about charity. You know, what's the three cardinal virtues of the Christian faith, right? Faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. And Paul said right here, he said, brethren, this is what you need to put on. In verse number 14, above all these, and I'm telling you, there's some things that are spoken in verse 12 and 13. He said, but above all these, he said, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity. Now, why is that the greatest? Because one day faith's going to become sight. Now, listen to me. Faith's not always going to be. Faith's going to become sight. Hope is going to be realized. But love will be forever, brethren. Listen to me. Faith is going to pass away. Hope is going to pass away. But love will never pass away. What did Peter say about this virtue right here? He said that it's love that covered a multitude of sins. You know, if I had one virtue in my life that I would want to lock onto, it'd be this one right here. Love. Love. Because love can take you many places and get you, listen, it can just get things done. When somebody knows you love them, it's amazing how far you can get with them. When you're trying to win them, when you're trying to help them, if they know you love them, but they've got to know you love them. And it's the same way with your children, same way with your family. All right, let's look at, so that's grace. Did you write that down? Then love. Write this word down, peace. Look at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, if the peace of God's to rule in our hearts, surely to heaven is to rule in our homes. Our homes have become a war zone. Fighting and... Listen, shooting at one another. Now, I know that... I doubt very seriously that's going on in any home that's represented here. But don't you think because it's not going on in a home that's represented right here that it's not going on in many, many, many homes. Stabbing, cutting, shooting, fighting, beating. So let the peace of God. Many folks' homes are war zones. Your children shouldn't have to listen to you fuss and fight every day. Say amen with me, folks. Make your home a peaceful home. You say, preacher, it can't be done. We've gone too far. You'll never get too far to where God can't do something with your life and in your home. If you let your home get there, it's because you chose to and not because God wants it there. There can be a difference made, but you're going to have to start applying some of these biblical principles. Some need to go home tonight and just start saying, just commit in your heart, you know what? By the grace of God, I'm going to start being more forbearing. I'm going to exercise more grace, more forgiveness. I'm not going to hold grudges and just keep score. There's a part of all of us that does that. It'd be very easy to point a finger and say, yeah, I know somebody does that. They're always keeping score. Well, there's probably a little bit in all of us that's always doing that. And we just have to ask God to help us. What's this mean when he says in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts? Perhaps I told you this, but I searched this out sometime, and I think I may have preached through the book of Colossians here, and we talked about this. This word here comes from a sports term, an umpire. It's See, an umpire makes a rule. When the runner's running to base and there's a tag made, the umpire makes the call. You're either out or you're safe. And that's what this is saying. Let the peace of God make the call. In other words, you don't want to do anything to disrupt the peace. First of all, with God. It's what I'm getting ready to say. Is it going to disrupt peace between me and God? What I'm getting ready to do, the decision I'm getting ready to make, is that in any way going to disrupt my peace with God? Is it going to disrupt my peace with me? I need to be at peace with myself. Because if I'm not at peace with myself, it's going to be very difficult for me to be at peace with you. I'll be at odds with myself, I'll be agitated, and it won't take much to push me over the edge. The same with you. And so what is Paul saying here? He's saying, brethren, he said, you need to exercise some grace in your hearts. And if it's good for the heart, it's good for the home. It's good for the church. It's good for life. You need to exercise some love, some charity. And you need to exercise some peace. And the way you're going to exercise peace with one another is not to do anything to get called out. To be ruled out. There's times that you know, I'm getting ready to say something and it's going to cause a major flare-up. But here goes! And boy, you just dive into it head on. There's another way to do it. Sometimes when tensions get high, it's good just to go and be at peace. I'm learning the older I get. And I've made a commitment. I've asked God to help me. And I mean this when I say it. I do not want to, if God allows me to grow old, I do not want to grow old as an ornery old man, grumbling, griping, complaining about everything. That's a terrible Christian testimony. And you don't get a pass because you're of age. Let the peace of God rule. Let it make the call in your heart. Sometimes it's not what we say, it's how we say it. Is that the way it is in your home? Come on, folks. It's not only what we say and how we say it, it's when we say it. Why do you want to wait till your wife's got five things going on and then throw something else on her? You say, you talking to me or you, preacher? Well, I'm talking to us. So he said, let the peace of God, you write that down, grace. Here is a good resource that Paul was laying out right here, and he said, hey, you need to put this on. Before you walk in the door tonight, put your grace on. Amen? Put your love on. Put your peace on. Put these things on. It's going to really help your home to be a little heaven and not a little hell. And we get to choose what it's going to be here. Then he said this in verse number 16. Write this down. Word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Isn't that something? You see, after Paul gave these resources, after he gave these virtues, he said, now, you know, if you want to foster these, if you want these to grow and you want these to just flow from your life, you're going to have to spend the time in the word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You say, preacher, I don't know how to get grace coming out of me. Get it going in you. I don't know how to get love coming out of me. Get it going in you. I don't know how to get peace coming out of me. Get it going in you. And all of that's found right here in this book. Spend time in this book and these things will just start flowing. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5:5, by the Holy Ghost. And so are these other things. And so if we'll spend time in the Word, if we'll spend time in the book, God's going to help us with these things, these resources. And it'll just help us be better husbands and better wives and better dads and moms, better church members, better laborers in the workplace, better neighbors in the community. Just help us be better representatives of Christ. All right? Well, I've got more that I want to say, but I'm going to wrap it up right here. Because I'm going to spend some time talking about the home. So I'm going to give you a couple of things here, and then I'm going to close. Number one, when it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, I want you to watch that very carefully. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. All right? In other words, let the word of God be the determining factor. Let the word of God be what guides you and leads you in decisions. Let it dwell in you in all wisdom. What does God say about it? That's what he's saying. In all wisdom. Don't just up and act on things. Well, you know, we've always done it this way. Well, has it always been right? Has it always been what God wanted? See, this is what I'm to ask myself. Is this right, what I'm doing? Not does it feel right, is it right? What does God say about it? We ought to weigh everything we do by this book right here. I know it takes time, it takes growth, but we ought not be satisfied until we check it out by this book. We're Christians. Christians live by the book. So, our home's a Christian home. Well, it might be. It might be a place where Christians live. I'm going to say that again. Our home's a Christian home. Well, it may be. It may just be a place where Christians live. If there's not a lot of Christian characteristics, if there's not some biblical teaching and some biblical practice going on in that home, that's not a Christian home. And so don't just be a place, don't let your home be a place where Christians reside. Have a Christian home. A home, a family that lives according to this book right here. You say, oh, preacher, that can't be done. Sure it can. It has been, it is being done, and it can be done. Say amen, folks. It can be done. We can live by this book. And it doesn't matter if you're here and you're a husband and a wife with children, if you're a wife or a single parent with children, if you're just living alone as a widow or a widower, it doesn't matter. You can live this book. But you got to set your mind to it. You've got to ask God, God, help me. I want to live your word. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to make decisions that are contrary to the word of God. I want to make decisions that line up with the word. That's why it's good to have things laid out so that when your children come to you, and they're going to come running up to you now, listen to me, they're going to ask you a question, and then you're going to have to think. And I don't like to make split-second decisions. Haste decisions are not good. How many can say amen to that? So you have to kind of set some principles down, some parameters, right, beforehand. So it's kind of like having policy in a business or a church. They make the decision. You don't have to make it right then. Someone comes to you and says, hey, want to do this. Well, the decision, you know, I'm a woman and I want to bring the message next week. We've already made a decision. That's the parameters already been set. You won't be speaking here next week. And we have biblical scripture for that. You see, we don't make that decision right then. There's policy in place. That decision's been made. Well, you ought to do that in your home. There just ought to be some things that you know what, we're not going there. We're not going to do that. We will do this, but we will not do that. So that when that comes up or it's asked of you, maybe another family says, hey, come on, let's do this. No, we're going to respectfully decline. A child comes up. I want to go to this event. No, you won't be going there. And here's why. Because you set guidelines, parameters. And it does just... Split-second things like that, it's not good. It's just not good. So make those decisions early, okay? Make them early. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Seek God's word. Seek his wisdom about decisions that are to be made, things that are to be done, the way life is going to be conducted in your home by your family. It's a good way to stay out of trouble. It's a good way to stay away from the periphery and the precipice. All right? Now, I'm just going to mention this. Say, preacher, that sounds like an ideal life there. Well, it is. God deals in the ideal. Right? God deals in ideals. But he said, now here's what you can do to make all this worth the while. Notice what he said in verse number 17. Well, I have to bring this up. The last part of verse 16 says, teaching and admonishing one another in rock music, country music, and it's not what it says, brother. You should never have that stuff playing in your home. It doesn't belong in your heart. It doesn't belong in your home. You should never have that stuff. You should have this right here played in your homes and in your hearts. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We need to do all that we can to foster a Christ-likeness in the lives of our children. I want my children hearing me sing at Calvary. Not Papa Top again. I want my children to hear the right kind of music. I want my home to have the right kind of music. And I believe you do too. But if we're not careful, it should be in your vehicles, it should be in your homes, it should be in your heart, it should be in your life. The Scripture says it right here. This is the music that Christians listen to. It's the music that's going to foster these resources that we've been talking about. You tell me. I was talking to a young man not long ago. And some of you are going to think, well, man, that's kind of crazy. And so you're out there and you're listening to this. Okay? You know, and I think I'm going to go do something for Jesus. No, you're not. I mean, just a bunch of screaming and you know, carrying on. And then you get out of the car and say, where's somebody I can witness to? I'm going to find me somebody to witness to for Jesus. I don't think that's going to happen. It's not going to happen. And you say, I don't know what it is. I don't know. I just don't have a passion. I seem to lose concentration at church. Or I don't know. I don't want to read my Bible. I hate to say that, but I don't want to. It's not that I don't have time to. I'll try to make myself believe I don't have time to do it, or I don't understand it when I read it. But you know what? When you get that settled, and by the way, just recently, I had another young man come to me who said, you know, I have some questions. And I was so proud of that young man. He began to ask me questions about the Bible, where he had been reading. And I'm just convinced that it was because of some things that transpired in his life to where he said, you know what, I don't want anything else to do with that. I've made my mind up. I'm moving away from that. I'm tired of inconsistencies in my life, and so I'm going to go with God and what God said. And it can happen for you too. So we saw the resources. We'll pick up here another time in verses 18, 19, 20, and 21 on relationships. So we have some family resources. Right here they are. Grace, did you write it down? Love, verse 14. Peace, verse 15. The Word of God, verse number 16. The name, in verse number 17, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Just do it for Jesus' sake. Say, preacher, I can't find it in me to do it. Well, then just do it for Jesus' sake. Do it because you love the Lord. Do it because He's worthy. Do it because you want to represent Him well. And then, and only then, when you get this, then you get to verse 18. See, here's what a lot of people do. Been guilty of it myself. You'll turn to Colossians chapter 3 and you'll just start with verse number 18. That's not going to happen. Until some people start getting some grace in their heart, some humble-mindedness, look at it again now, some bowels of mercy, some meekness, some long-suffering, some forbearing, some forgiveness, some charity, some peace, letting the word of Christ dwell in their hearts, doing things for Christ's sake. Now we can say, wives, submit to your husband, as it is fit in the Lord. Right? So don't skip that other stuff and just get to verse 18. You've got to apply the resources before the relationships are going to be right. Look at, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Yeah. How am I going to do that, preacher? Well, because God said so. Well, no, I don't think that's going to happen. But when we start putting these resources in our lives, Well, now, see, what's put in can come out. And I can show that to my wife. Children, verse number 20, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Well, how's that going to happen to these little rascals, preacher? Well, get this stuff in them right here. Get this stuff in them. And then when mom says, do something, they'll say, okay, grace, love, forgiveness, peace, the word, right? Do it for Jesus' sake. Going to do it. Sometimes you might have to tell them, I tell you what, here's your choices. I'm going to ask you to go in there and do that, and you can do it because you have bowels of mercies and forbearing and peace and love. Or I could take my belt off and lay about 10 solid licks on you. But either way, you're going to do it. And it'd just be great if they just done it because they wanted to exercise those resources in their heart, wouldn't it? You don't always have to whip your children just to get them to do something. Something's not right there. Something's not right. So I'm looking forward to spending some time on the family. Our families in our country, brethren, I don't have to tell you. You're out there, you see, you hear what's going on. And it's gotten into our churches now. Our families are falling apart. And it's because we've forgotten this is the family book. This is it right here. All right? This is. Not your experience. It's not even your upbringing. Thank God for good upbringing. This book right here is the book of life. This is the family book. Stick with it. All right? Let's stand to our feet.